If you're just joining us today for the first time, we have been working our way through Colossians. It is a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of believers in the town of Colossae about 2,000 years ago. And he's writing to them to encourage them to continue to grow in their love, their understanding, and in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And last time we were together, Paul told us some pretty amazing things about who Jesus is. And he told us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. That means that if you want to know who God truly is, you have to know Jesus Christ. You have to get to know him. And he also taught us that Jesus created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So everything that we see here on this earth, land, animals, plants, rivers, streams, mountains, everything we see up in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, even things that we can't see with our own eyes, things that are invisible like gamma rays. I had to look that up. What is that last night? Gamma rays and microwaves. You know what those are? Not the actual box, but the things that fly around to cook your food. All those things, sound waves, were created by Jesus, for Jesus, and everything that we see and don't see is maintained by the power of Jesus Christ. And then Paul revealed to us that Jesus is the head of the church. That means for those of us who have gathered together in his name, we are to follow his lead, which is nice, that we don't have to come up with our own belief systems, we don't have to come up with our own moral values, that we are called to follow his commands, to live out his example in our lives. He is the Lord and head of the church. He is the commander in chief. And then Paul also revealed to us that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. Yes, Jesus died, but 3 days later on Easter morning, he came back to life, conquering death, and therefore he has all supremacy. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of our lives, and we are now called to worship him and to allow him to sit on the throne of our hearts, because that throne only belongs to him. And so what Paul is going to do for us today is teach us even more about what that means, that Jesus lives in us, that he is our king, that he sits on the throne of our hearts. So what I'd like to do for you is read to you the rest of chapter 1, beginning with verse 24, and then we're going to get into chapter 2 all the way up to verse 5. After I'm done reading that, we'll come back through, unpack it, and find out what that means for you and me. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea, a town that was nearby, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." This is God's word. So let's go back to verse 24. Paul says again, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." So what you have to know about the Apostle Paul is that he's writing this letter as a prisoner in Rome. And in the final chapter of the book of Acts, what we are told is that he's under house arrest. So he was able to rent his own apartment, but he has a Roman soldier there guarding him 24 hours a day. So it's kind of like being in quarantine without ever knowing if you're going to get out. Pretty horrible, right? So he's in that situation, and he's writing these letters. And the big question is, what is his crime? He's not a murderer, or at least in this instance. He's there because he's going around preaching that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, previously, he was able to go around and plant all kinds of churches. That was his passion, to start new churches where there were no churches so that the gospel of Jesus could spread like wildfire. So that was his passion. But now imagine being stuck. You're good at going and leaving and traveling, but now you're relegated to one place. How would you feel about that? And when you'd call home, what would you tell your family? That you were excited about being stuck? Probably not. I would probably end up feeling pretty horrible, feeling just dejected, probably complain quite a bit. And yet we don't find the Apostle Paul doing that. He's not whining. He's not licking his wounds. He's not complaining. In fact, he says this, "I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you." See, the Apostle Paul believed what we all need to believe, is that no matter what situation he was in, good or bad, that God was going to use it to draw him closer to himself. That every situation that Paul was in, he thought to himself, oh, you know what? Maybe right now I get to share the good news of Jesus with somebody else. That was always his mentality. That's what he believed. And so Paul wasn't dejected being here in house arrest. He wasn't like, well, I'm a church planter. I go out and start new churches. I can't do that. I'm just going to sit here and twiddle my thumbs. No, he said, I'm going to pivot. That's our quarantine word, right? He pivoted to figure out how can I continue to get the word out. And so this guy's literate. He knows how to write. So he's got a pen and paper. And so he says, I'm going to encourage all these other churches. So he writes four letters while he's under house arrest in Rome. He writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, which we're walking through right now, and he wrote Philemon. And if you read those letters, you would not be able to tell that this guy was in prison. He has this super amazing tone about himself. He's very positive. He's thankful for what he's going through. And he's giddy because he's like, hey, guess what? Some of these guards that were watching me, they're coming to know Christ. I've been telling them all about Jesus. This is amazing. And then he's got this guy, he's like, hey, there's this runaway slave. He came to my house and now he's a Christian. And I'm going to send him back to a slave owner. And he's a Christian. Oh, this is going to be amazing. Like, who does this, right? Anybody who comes to him, he's like, I'm going to tell you about Jesus because that's what I'm all about. That's what God does. And so he rejoices in his suffering. And because Paul understood this, he said, he understood that sometimes in order to get Christ out, we have to suffer. He says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. For the sake of who? For the sake of the church. Now, what Paul is not saying is that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough. He's not saying that. He's not saying that Jesus' suffering and death was lacking in some area. No. When Jesus died on the cross and he declared, it is finished, he paid for the sins of the entire world. For the billions of people that have walked the face of this earth, he has paid for your sins and for mine. We are forgiven. That is not in question. What Paul is describing, though, is that just like Jesus was persecuted, we too will be persecuted. Just like Jesus was afflicted for speaking the truth in love, we will be afflicted for speaking the truth in love. So what some people don't realize, or they even want to erase from the Christian experience, is this idea of suffering. That they want you to believe that once you follow Jesus, everything should be roses. But that's not true. In fact, Jesus never promised that. And Jesus didn't hide the fact that we would have to suffer for following him. In Matthew chapter 16, it says this. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? It's pretty clear that Jesus is not preaching a message of earthly prosperity here. He's not saying that, hey, if you're a Christ follower, you're going to have a full bank account, you're going to be rich with material blessings. That's not what he says. He says, if you want to follow him, you need to pick up your cross. And not the nice silver or gold one that you wear around your neck. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the big, heavy torture tool that causes lots of pain. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. And he says, deny yourself. Deny yourself the sinful pleasures that well up inside of you. Which is exactly the opposite of what we hear in the world, is it not? Where the world says, hey, be happy no matter what. Do what you want to do because you deserve it. And what we've been hearing all throughout the news is, hey, it's my body, my choice. Here's the reality. It's not your body. It's Christ's body. In 1 Corinthians, it says that you no longer belong to you. Jesus paid for you. He owns you by shedding his precious holy blood. It means that every fiber of your being and my being belongs to Jesus Christ. And therefore, we don't get to do what we want to do because a lot of times the things that we want to do are not good. That the things that we think make us happy really don't make us happy. And the things that we decide to do to our bodies are not God-pleasing. We belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. And finding your life in Jesus, giving up your life and finding it in him, at times is painful, but it is also joyful. In fact, when you allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life, what happens is that even in the bad times, you can find joy. You can find peace. If you're trying to look for true purpose in your life through what you do and what you accomplish, you will never find it. If you're trying to find joy and meaning and peace in your life through what you invent and create, you're never going to find it. True joy is found only in Jesus, in the good and in the bad. And it's that and this amazing mystery that Paul reveals to us that keeps us going. Look at what he says in verse 25 and following. He says, I have become its servant. Now, we always have to take things in context. It is the church. So I have become the church's servant, the people's servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So for generations, the mystery that the Messiah was the Christ was not known. That Jesus was the Messiah. You know, a lot of people ask me, hey, how are the Old Testament people saved? Because in the New Testament, it says that if you believe that Jesus died for you and rose for you, you get eternal salvation. Like, you're right. Well, Jesus didn't die and rise in the Old Testament. So were they saved in a different way? Have you ever thought that? Do you know the answer? Here's the answer. They believed in the coming Messiah. They believed that the Messiah was going to come to suffer for them and to save them from their sins. We believe in that same Messiah. We just look backwards and we believe in what he has already done. So they're looking ahead to find out what is he going to do. We're looking backwards. But it's the same Messiah, the same faith. It's just the mystery is the Messiah is Jesus Christ. And it is our calling to get to know him better, to grow in our relationship with him. And here's the reality. As you grow in your relationship with Jesus, you're going to find that life isn't always easier. That as you grow in your relationship with him, you're going to start reflecting his image. You're going to start living your life the way that Jesus lived his life, speaking the truth in love. You're going to say things that might offend other people. Your view on morality and family values may be different than everyone else around you. And eventually, some people aren't going to be happy with that. They're not going to be happy with the way you speak, the way you act. And they'll even go out of their way to make fun of you, disparage you, maybe even take your good name and drag it through the mud. That's the suffering that we're called to go through. And it is hard. And trust me, there are times where you will feel like you want to give up. But there's this other mystery that Paul reveals to us. Is that not only is Jesus the Messiah, not only is he the King of Kings, but he says this. He says, Christ is in you. That is an amazing truth, that Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, is inside of you, working in you, giving you his strength to keep on keeping on. And he reminds us of this hope of glory, that no matter what you're going through, because a lot of us are going through very difficult times right now, he says, but Christ in you gives you this eternal perspective that as bad as it gets now, he says, You're going to have eternal relief when he comes back to make all things new. That's what makes the difficulties that we go through right now all worth it. It's Christ in you. And then Paul says this, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So this is Paul's goal. He says, I want to preach, I want to teach, I want to proclaim Jesus so that you can become mature. In his letter to the Corinthians, he says, look, some of you, you can take in that spiritual milk, but you also need the spiritual meat. Now, when you think of a human that only drinks milk, that is who? Say it. Babies, right? So babies, they need milk. And why? Because it goes down smoothly. It's easy to digest, at least at that stage of life. Same thing with a lot of the basic teachings of Christianity. They go down smoothly. They're easy to digest. They're not that hard to understand. But it would be weird if all of us were walking around at this age with bottles in our mouths going, hey, what's up? Just drinking my formula because I can't chew steak. No. The point is that we spiritually are also to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of Jesus Christ, that we are to chew on the meatier doctrines, the teachings of the Bible that sometimes are harder to understand, that we're not to be stagnant, but as Paul says, he wants us to be fully mature in Christ Jesus. And so what we get to do is encourage each other to be in the Word of God. You know, so often we give you opportunities here at Faith to be in the Word, whether it's here on Sunday, it's with our online services, maybe it's a faith group, and inevitably someone will give me an excuse, I'm like, I'm too busy. For Jesus? Like, there's always a million excuses, but none of them are good enough. Do you want to be a bottle sucker, or do you want to be a steak eater? We need to be in the Word of God. We need to connect. We need to remain in Jesus as he remains in us, as Paul says. And he goes on. He says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Being a Christian is hard, isn't it? You know why it's hard? Because you and I are called to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We are called to love our neighbor as ourself. That's hard because we constantly have to think, would I want someone to do that to me? Should I be doing this? Is this God pleasing? You think about it, if you're married, gentlemen, it is hard to sacrificially love your wife as Christ loved the church. Ladies, if you're married, it is hard to submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. Kids, it's hard, isn't it, to obey your mom and dad in the Lord? And if you're an employee, if you're working underneath somebody else, it's hard, isn't it, to respect your boss when they're not always very kind and not always doing things that are respectable? And if you're a boss, if you're an employer and you have people working underneath you, it's not always easy, is it, to see that person as someone who has value, especially when it seems like they're not adding value to your business. It's hard to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's hard to be a Christian, especially when you have the mentality, like, you could leave today and go, well, I have to love my wife because I'm a Christian. I gotta love my husband because I'm a Christian. You know what that is? That's a guilt trip. And guilt trips don't get you very far. For me personally, they just drain my energy. They steal my joy. And inevitably, if I'm on a guilt trip, I end up doing the opposite of what I hope I would do. Why is it that Paul could rejoice in his sufferings? Why is it that no matter what his circumstances were, whether he was well-fed or hungry, whether he was living in a palace or in a prison, that he could be joyful? Why is it that he could pour himself into helping people become fully mature when a lot of those people were not mature? They were absolutely immature. You read some of his letters, it's amazing. Like, he starts off, he's like, I thank God for you, the first full chapter. And then the next five chapters, and you guys are a bunch of idiots. And he just goes on and tells them where they're messing up. But he loves them. How does he do it? How? With the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul doesn't do it on his own. He doesn't rely on himself. He doesn't say, well, I'm a Christian, I better do this. He says, I can't do this. You can't do this. But Christ in you, absolutely. And so, husbands, pray to Jesus and say, please give me your power to be able to love my wife as you love the church. Ladies, pray to Jesus and say, Christ, you are in me. Please give me your energy to submit to my husband because I don't feel like submitting, but I need your energy. Kids, when you find it difficult to obey your father and mother, cry out to God in prayer and say, Christ, you are in me. I need your power, your strength to do what you've called me to do. Bosses and employees, get on your knees and pray to your Heavenly Father. And remember that Christ is in you so that you, through his power, through his energy, you can show respect and love towards one another. You cannot, and you know this from experience, you cannot do this on your own. You have to do it through Christ who works so powerfully in you. That is the mystery that Paul reveals to us that we so often forget. You forget that Christ is in you. I forget that Christ is in me. And this is why we're doing what we're doing today, is to remind you that you get to plug into Jesus and his power source. Christ is in you. And this is what Paul says. He says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. So it's in these verses that we find out that Paul hadn't met most of the Colossians. He hadn't met most of them personally, and yet he loved them. He contended for them. He strained for them with the power of Christ in him. And why is that? It's because that is the miracle of being part of the family of Jesus, is that you have brothers and sisters all throughout the world that you've never met, maybe you'll never meet until Christ comes back. But by his power, we get to encourage one another. By his power, we get to use our material gifts and offerings to help those that are less fortunate as we are. That's what the body of Christ does. That's what Paul was doing. And the biggest thing is that he wanted them to stay safe. He said, I don't want you to be blown back and forth by the winds of this age of these crazy philosophies that have nothing to do with Jesus. And you've been around it. Maybe you believed it for a while that there's all this cool stuff out there, all these mysteries, but Jesus, you know, that's whatever. But I'm getting into this deep stuff. No. He says the full treasures of richness come through the knowledge and wisdom of Jesus. Period. That's where we find truth. And we have to be aware that there are forces out there fighting against that. Years ago, when I was a student pastor, actually, I had a gentleman come in to me and I was counseling him. And he had major personal problems. He had major family problems. He was dealing with a lot of temptation. I'm sharing with him God's word. So he comes in for another session. And he says, Dan, can you do me a favor? Can you not talk about God's word today? Can you not tell me about Jesus? Can you just give me your own personal opinion on what I should do? You guys know me. I'm not that smart. Like, that was a bad ask. I said, look, all the help I've ever gotten for the problems that I deal with and the temptations that I've dealt with, I said, I've only gotten the strength through Jesus and his word. If you don't want to hear that, I have nothing to share with you today. Paul's goal, his desire in writing this letter to the Colossians, was so that they could grow and mature in the wisdom of God, so that they would know Christ. My goal for you guys, from the bottom of my heart, is that you would know the love, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the energy, and the power of your Savior, Jesus. That you would always be reminded that he's in you and he loves you. And that the things that he calls you to do, he doesn't just command us to love our neighbor as ourselves and then walk away. He says, no, and now I'm going to give you the strength to do it. And when it's hard and when you're suffering and you want to give up, he says, I'm going to give you the hope of glory so that you can remember that this life is not all you have. There's something beyond this life. You have eternity. Christ is in you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this message today. We all needed to hear it. Some of us are suffering mentally. Some of us are suffering physically. Some of us are just suffering. And there are times when we want to give up, when we want to just throw in the towel and say we're done. But Lord, because of your Spirit living inside of us, because you live inside of us, like the Apostle Paul, we can rejoice in our sufferings because you're using them to draw us closer to you. You're using them to open up doors that would have never been opened, where we get to share the hope that we have with other people. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of this. Help us to constantly remind each other of this amazing mystery revealed in you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.